Well, welcome all of you to the spring Shiloh panel night. And I just want you all to know that a lot goes into tonight, and y'all have been so prayed over and prepared for, and we're just really praying that you will be comforted by tonight. And even just seeing who's in the room, knowing that you're not alone, that although we have different stories, that there's people in this room who get it, and that you are not alone. So we always talk about Shiloh being the club that nobody wants to be in, and the panel night isn't necessarily, I found a cartoon actually, I should have brought it, that just talks about, yeah, infertility, lost couples in here, and all the bar is downstairs, you know. So anyway, it was kind of a little joke that would have been fun. But anyway, we're all here and we're in this club together. And let me just lift us up in prayer. God, I thank you so much for the fact that you are here, your presence is here, and you know every single one of us in detail. You know all of our histories, God. You know us inside and out, and you know our dreams, you know our expectations, you know our struggles and our losses and everything in between, God. And I thank you for the intimacy of that and the comfort of that. And we just give you tonight, we pray that just as the couples on the panel are sharing and we're filtering through what they say, applying it to our situation, as we discuss as couples at tables, Lord, and just as we look around and see that we're not alone, I do pray that you would do a work, God. And we thank you in advance the fact that you care about us, you care about this situation, and you are not limited, you're not surprised, you're not overwhelmed by any situation or any emotion or any question, and we thank you that we can worship a God like that. So we give you this night, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I'm going to just tell you a little bit. Will y'all raise your hand if you're in the current study, either Dallas or Plano? Okay, and how about if you participated in the Guy's Companion study, which we love to call Guy-Lo? A few of y'all? Okay, so we've had about 10 to 12 participate in that, and so that's what makes this tonight a little different, because normally when husbands come in, none of the husbands have met, and it's really, you know, it's their first time, and they don't know what to expect. We have a little bit of camaraderie with some of the guys because they've participated in that, so that's exciting. And if you're a guy and haven't participated in that, please definitely reach out to us for follow-up as we move forward, so you can find out about that going, you know, in the future. And I want, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Julie, and my husband Scott is here, and he's in the back. And we had an infertility journey that involved some early losses and then some years of infertility. We had two adoptions that fell through, and then delivered twins that lived just 4 hours. And so we buried them, and after we got to hold them, which was such a privilege, but, you know, obviously really hard. And then we just, obviously just doing this really quick, we adopted privately and then had some more losses, and then we adopted privately, then through an agency, and then my seventh pregnancy made it, and we had a third child that was biological. So, but through all this, I definitely was struggling with, especially early on, with my purpose and why my prayers weren't being answered, and I just had to dig really deep of, like, what do I believe, and is God good, and am I going to trust him? And so that's where I felt like if I'm struggling, there's got to be other people who are struggling. And I wanted to create a place where I had community and that other people could have community and that we could really discover what God had for us together. So the logo is the water lily, and I love to share that for people who don't know, but that's our logo, and it's because it's got the three parts where the water lily pad is resting on the water, just like we can rest in God's promises and in his truth and his goodness. And then the roots go below, that anchor down below that you may not even see, but we can be really anchored in God's word, even no matter what storms or what happens to us, we can know what's good and what's true. And then the bloom of the flower, it can be a picture of how we bloom even in the midst of a storm, even during rough circumstances. So I wanted to share just this verse, just kind of touched me this week as I was preparing for this, for tonight, and I'd never really noticed this verse, but as Paul's talking about comfort. Y'all might be familiar with part of this verse where it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." And then I'm going to skip down. Verse 7 just says, "And our hope for you is firm." I love that. "And our hope for you is firm, because that we know just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." And I just wanted you to know, I don't know each of your stories as y'all are guests here, but I know our leaders' stories, and there's leaders all around you. And I know that they have been through a lot, just as you have. And they have found comfort. It's been hard. They're still in the midst of some real battles right now. And but they have found God to be faithful and good and true. And so I just hope that's our prayer, is that you would hear from the panel and just those around you that you're not alone in the struggle, and that our hope for you is firm because of the comfort that we have ourselves have felt, and that we want to share that with you tonight. So let's get started. And the flow of tonight is the panel, and then we'll turn to table discussion, and then we'll come back to the panel. But at any time, feel free to get up, drink snacks, and restroom breaks down the hall. So, okay, let's get started. Greg and Alicia Crooks, I'd like each of y'all just to give a short introduction of giving your background.
All right. Well, hey, guys. Is this on? Nope. I don't think so. Maybe check. Can you hear me, Holly?
How about now? All right. Awesome. Hey, good evening. I'm Greg, and this is my wife, Alicia. I have some strengths, but we decided that telling the details of our personal story wasn't necessarily one of them, so I'm going to let her do some of that stuff. But we've been married for about 8 years. We met here at Watermark, and it won't take you guys too long to realize that we're totally different than one another, but we love each other a ton, and we've had really, 7 years of just a significant trial-free marriage, and then 15 months of some really pretty serious and heavy stuff that we've been walking through, and it's been really hard, but we found the Lord to be good. And so we've got Cora at home. She's 5. We got pregnant with her right away, and then we were about 17 or so months of secondary infertility. And then the Lord gave us Hallie. She's 2. And then we got pregnant right away with our little girl, Mia. And I'll let you take it from there before I get in trouble.
So I went through Shiloh in 2015 with secondary infertility and just felt shocked and confused, and I had no idea how this was even possible. And so remember going into Shiloh the first night just extremely mad that I was even there, and then quickly realized that there were a lot of people in the room that were struggling the same as I was, and have always just been blown away at Julie's faithfulness in creating such hope for all of us so many years ago. So anyway, like Greg said, February of 2017, we unexpectedly were pregnant with our third child, and went in for our 16-week checkup, and there was no heartbeat. So we quickly realized that we were in a situation we never thought we would ever be in. Even as you pray to the doctor's office that everything's going to be fine, you don't realize that there really is a reality that it might not be fine. So a couple days later, we delivered Mia, all 6 ounces of her and 7.4 inches of her. Beautiful, perfectly created, wonderful little, absolutely tiny baby. And she had an umbilical cord knot and a wrap. And so either one of those would have been fatal. So she had both. So we loved her and parented her as best as we could in those few hours that we had with her. And so that's brought me back to Shiloh. in the Dallas study this year, just to kind of process through the grief of losing a child, and truly validating the fact that just how significant it was. I feel like I could hear the lies that to diminish what we went through. So anyway, that's why we're here.
Sorry. Hello. Hi, I'm Megan. This is Brian Baker, and we got married in 2009 and thought, oh, we'll just have babies in our own time and kind of, you know, travel and have fun. And I think it was about 2012 where we thought, maybe we need to get things checked out. So and they say, wait a year, see what's going on. We're like, nope, 6 months. We got to go see what's going on. So we went and had some, like, just testing done, I guess, in the beginning, and found out it was male factor infertility. And so we just knew right away that adoption was kind of the route we wanted to go, and waited about 3 years for our first son, Cooper. And then we jumped in and started the adoption process when he was 5 months, because we knew it would take a while, and adopted our second son, Benjamin, just this January. So he's 5 months. And sorry, he was 3 months preemie, so it's kind of confusing. And then try to think what else, babe.
So we don't tell the whole story yet, or?
Here.
Sure. So she told the main key moments there. But I'm Brian. I'm the husband. I'm the yeah. So we did go through Shiloh when we first experienced the infertility process. But I mean, honestly, you showed me the strength in our marriage is how we came together and we went wholeheartedly towards our relationship and towards adoption. So. It gave us our own internal strength to be able to go through that process, and it's really, honestly, some of our weakest moments strengthened our relationship. I can definitely say that too. So, and like you said, we've been able to go through a couple more rounds of adoption. We're going to keep plugging along, but we're definitely glad to come back and share with you guys. It's the first time we've been back on the panel on this side too. So,
hi, everybody. I'm Kelsey Wolf. This is my husband, Zach Wolf. We have been married 6.5 years or so. I'm sorry. Yeah. Is that better? Okay, so this is my husband, Zach. I'm Kelsey Wolf. We've been married about 6 years, and similar to their story, we moved to Houston for my husband to go to grad school, and so we kind of thought, you know, let's get through grad school, and then on our timing, you know, when we feel like the timing's right, we'll start having kids. And then we started the process, and months go by, nothing. And so then I thought, okay, this is weird. Some of my friends that weren't even trying to get pregnant are already having babies, and here we are, month after month, still not getting pregnant. Then we moved to Dallas, and at this point, I was kind of getting frustrated and thought, you know, maybe we should go get tested or just get checked out and see if something's physically wrong. Go to the doctor, both look great, no male factor infertility. My cycles were, you know, as they should be, and so really, they kind of told us it's unexplained infertility, let's try medicine. So we went through several rounds of Clomid, did that for a long time. And then once that kind of exhausted its efforts, we moved to IUI, exhausted those efforts, and then eventually were led to the IVF path. Thankfully, God totally ordained that timing. And I was going through the Shiloh study at the time, and so I had this amazing group of women to process IVF with. And so that's kind of why we're up here tonight, is to kind of speak into, if anybody's going through that, kind of our journey and our story. And then I know we also have Patrick Cheney to come up here later to answer technical questions, but we definitely can speak to just the unexplained infertility and just the trials and tribulations of going through medical procedure after medical procedure and making really hard decisions when it comes to that with your finances and your body and all of that. So glad to be here and hope that we can be a good resource to you if that's your story.
Okay, so I'll ask different questions and you all just kind of jump in. You know, we don't have to go through the line, just kind of jump in whenever somebody feels like they'd like to share. But I would love to hear from each couple in general, what was the hardest part of what you went through with, whether it was the infertility or the loss or the waiting?
I think, you know, for us, the hardest thing was just going through and processing completely differently, you know, and, you know, we've learned so much, but I think our first lesson was, I can't expect you to process like me, and you shouldn't expect me to process like you. And so I think we were both shocked and surprised at the way that we were processing the journey, and I think that was a big thing for us to get over.
I would say for me, I really struggled with comparison because I think, like I mentioned, you know, we were really actively trying, and then I had friends who'd tell me, oh goodness, we got pregnant, what are we going to do? And I just remember thinking, that's so painful to me to hear because we yearn for a family and we're not getting that. So for me, I would say it was just watching people that either weren't trying to get pregnant or weren't openly sharing trying to get pregnant, get pregnant quickly, or especially people, you know, that weren't looking to create a family, were getting it very easily. So I think that was really, I had to check my heart a lot. And to even close friends, just watching them get pregnant when I'd have months and years go by when I wasn't getting pregnant. And then I know Zach mentioned kind of just public, just seeing people.
Yeah, I think, you know, it's a comparison thing. And you'd see people who in your mind maybe don't enjoy their kids or, you know, looked at each other and got pregnant, and then, you know, they've got, here they are with 2-3 kids that they're not taking care of, and it's, you know, not being consumed with that, and just understanding it's, you know, it's on God's time that you'll have some success.
I think in our situation can be summed up in one word, and really just come down to control. We were very much in control of our own life, so we thought, and we thought we'd control the timing, we thought we'd control how we got pregnant, and then we thought we'd control how long it would take to adopt, and every one of those was wrong. It was a very humbling adventure. It was necessary, and I think we benefited from that humbling experience, you know?
I think for me also, it was just kind of like seeing girls at church or the mall or events or everywhere. It's like everybody all of a sudden was pregnant, like everywhere. So that was hard. And then, yeah, the waiting and just kind of the biggest was like why, you know. But I guess that's a different piece. So
I think, too, we got into this kind of cycle of planning trips or life around, you know, the next cycle or treatment. Something we struggled with. So anyways, we got in this rut of planning life around when we were, you know, potentially going to get pregnant.
Okay. And will you all hold the mic really close and then speak
yes.
a little louder? Okay. So I'd love the women to answer this of how did you handle the emotions day to day? And then I'd also like to know, ask the husbands, how did you handle the emotions day to day? If you know what I mean. But I'd love to know just, you know, and it could be how you handled them well or how you didn't handle them well, and it might be a mixture of that. And, you know, if there was anything you would do differently looking back with just how you handled just the day-to-day difficulty of your story.
I think it was just kind of a roller coaster. I think there were good days and bad days. Like, I don't know, obviously you can just go on a trip or go to the movies or go do certain things. But then what your heart's desire is to have kids. And so all those things kind of felt empty. And so you would see you're at a picnic or at a movie and it might be fun, but that family's over there with their kids. And so just each day was different. I guess depends on where I was at that day. But not doing well, I would say, like, the comparison stuff and just being a girl and, I don't know, letting it get to you, I guess. I don't know.
I would say in the beginning when just kind of going to the medical testing, I don't think I was really processing it well as far as verbally or like sharing with people. I think it took me to kind of get really deep into it to really like be vulnerable and share with close friends like how hard it is, because then on one hand I'm comparing and upset that they're getting pregnant, but then I'm also not like bringing them into the circle and telling them, you know, it's really hard when you tell me it's pregnant, you're pregnant. And so I think that was one thing, is that just I didn't do well of expressing my emotion in the hard journey of infertility with my friends. And then I don't think I let myself be sad when I needed to be sad, that it was just kind of pushed through and like, this is, you know, the doctor is going to come up with a solution and I'm just going to power through, instead of like realizing it's okay to cry or be sad. And I tend to kind of shy away from crying, or I used to, not anymore. After kids, it's just totally changed my heart. But I feel like before then, I just struggled with using that emotion to make myself feel better.
Cry. And it's this loss in the last year has felt extremely different from going through infertility. That was certainly like the comparison and sadness. But with the loss, just like the waves, like the tidal wave of grief and sadness, just like cannot even stop the tears from coming. And the anger, I've been very, very surprised at my anger and how quick I can get set off by something. And I think I've even just in the last few weeks realized how much I isolated in the last year. We're coming up on a year that we lost Mia in May. And so in the last year, I definitely can see where I just stayed in my four walls. And thanks to Shiloh, have been brought out of that like since probably February and then leading in March. So, by God's grace, like realizing how much I was stuffing and not giving validation to my feelings. And on the good days, I have the scripture that we're memorizing, or I have the study to be in, to just put my mind on the truth, so that my feelings can't give way to the roller coaster. So otherwise you will give way.
So how is it different how did you as husbands handle your own emotions or your wife's emotions, or just how did you handle it differently?
Sorry, what's that word? Emotions? What was that?
You know, they're those things.
Is that like a feelings?
Yeah, kind of.
You know, I think that my my bias was just to keep going, you know, and to not validate feelings, not think a whole lot about them, but just keep going and, you know, try to be there for Alicia. But for me, it was just head down, kind of keep going and really not dealing at the appropriate level of depth, I'd say.
I would say I definitely experienced the full spectrum of emotion. Started with anger. Then guilt, like I did something to deserve not being able to father a child. And then guilt again, because I've taken that right away from my wife. And then between the both of us, how we kind of handled it felt, it was really good, because we kind of had a teeter-totter effect where, whether it was me burying my emotions or whatever it was, if she was low, I was generally high. And alternating, so we were always definitely very supportive of each other. I would say it was one of the strongest times for my wife, because for her to support me when I was at my lowest was very difficult, you know, because I'm supposed to be the supporter here, and I'm supposed to drive the family and everything else, so it was very difficult. Yeah.
So I think for me, kind of early in the process, I just got really just busy with stuff, and I would show up for appointments, and I was there, but I wasn't there. And then eventually we kind of got fatigued, because we had so many different cycles and so many different appointments that it kind of became frustration, and frustration for Kelsey that, you know, things weren't happening, and frustration for us. And it just took me a long time to kind of get my head around kind of where we were at.
Well, how did you involve community or people that you told? You know, we use the phrase community a lot at Watermark, which means small groups. That's kind of tend to be what we generally say, but it can also be family, friends, or it can be a formal community group. But how did you involve other people in the struggle?
I can say for us, it was actually really helpful because the more, I mean, you have no idea how many people out there are having some kind of struggle with infertility, and the more we shared, the more they could share, the more, I mean, it's so widespread, and it just really, it made me further believe what every single step in this process, how it is an absolute miracle. And it was really kind of a circle around us to know that there's so much out there. You know, there's, I mean, what you always hear is like, you know, the Facebook story, it's the perfect pregnancy right after we got married, et cetera, et cetera. But it's not common. So I think that helped us a lot, being able to share across friends, family, et cetera. Community was a little bit interesting since everybody in our community was now going on their third child, you know, and theirs. So there wasn't quite the same situation there, but I would say just sharing out helped us a lot throughout the process.
Yeah, I would say I kind of cling to my girlfriends that didn't have kids, but I mean, just seeking wise counsel, I think, and just going to the people you know that are gonna, you know, drive you to scripture or just encourage you, and knowing that like God's bigger than this, even though it's a huge thing and it's real and it's hard, but I feel like I tended to stick to my close best friends who, you know, everybody has loss in different ways, and so grieving is similar on some level, but we didn't share a whole lot with our family because I felt like it was just kind of an ongoing questions, or like they didn't understand it because all of my family has had kids or have whatever. So I kind of sought out just, you know, mainly my girlfriends, I think. And Shiloh, of course, but that was huge. I just know committing to that was one of the best things, and you know, working through all this and just the support of knowing I'm not alone, and and everybody has a different story, and just looking very eye-opening to know that.
I would say kind of similar, and I spoke to this earlier, once we really got into the throes of medical procedures, IUI and IVF, we really kind of, I feel like, physically had to share with our close friends just because it's so time consuming and you're going to the doctor so often. And so at that point, once we started involving friends and family, we both talked about how it was so freeing just to share, to bring them in so that they can be praying for you, and that if you are sad and don't want to go to a baby shower, that you can explain, well, you know, I went to an appointment today and found out I had a failed cycle, and so I can't face a baby shower this weekend. And I would say, we're members at Watermark, and so our community group, kind of a similar story, everyone got pregnant easily and had never experienced infertility or like exploring other options through adoption or anything. And so it was a struggle for us to kind of seek counsel and advice from them. And I found a lot of times they were wanting to seek information from me. And so I think it was hard. And now looking back, I would say, I know as a team, we're working on getting resources for community groups. It would have been helpful for them to kind of do their own research and come and be supportive for us versus us having to kind of educate them on the process and answer hard questions. So I would say if you are surrounded by friends and family, like, that it would be helpful just to let them know, it's hard for me to have to explain these processes to you. It would be helpful to me if you could research this so that I don't have to answer 10,000 questions about what an IUI cycle is or how it all works. So that was kind of our experience.
Mm-hmm. And when Kelsey's saying IUI, that's intrauterine insemination. So that's insemination, and then IVF is the in vitro. So just wanted to mention those.
You know, we quickly realized that walking through just the ups and downs of our journey was really messy with others, you know, just because everybody had a different perspective, everybody had a different worldview, you know, people that we loved very, very much and were in our life, you know, were easily getting pregnant or pregnant at the time, and it was just, it was really difficult and really messy and hard, but I just think we made a conscious decision a while ago that we were going to process in the light, and you know, it was hard, but we were so loved. I mean, we would never have made it, especially most recently. I mean, we would have never made it without God's people. And I hope to share some stories later about that. But it was, once we got over that, we were so glad that we did, because without the hands and feet of Christ through his people, I think we would have died.
Yeah. So. Yeah, go ahead and share it now, Greg.
I think, you know, so many, as you pray, just through the ups and downs of the journey and just asking the Lord, will you show up in this way? And, you know, maybe and miraculously here in this answered prayer, you know, even though a lot of those prayers, I think, for us went unanswered throughout our journey, I think he answered those through people, and he sent people to love us. And I still think about some of the things that people did. I'm just like, who are you to love like that? Like, how could you be so selfless and sacrificial to love our family? And it's easy for me to give in that way, but to receive in that way, it was so incredibly humbling. And I mean, I could think of just stories of people just dropping stuff off at our house. I'm just like, oh my gosh, it was so, I think that ministered to me in just a huge way.
Hey Greg, those are emotions.
Yeah. He's way better at emotions than he thinks he is.
This is a midnight.
Yeah, he's good. And I think I mentioned it a little bit earlier too, but I think I've held in a lot of my emotions. Been afraid to share for fear that someone can't empathize properly back. That if I share this incredibly vulnerable part of myself, that I lost a child and it's extremely recent, that you're like, oh, that's so sorry. I'm so sorry. And not care as much as I think that you need to care. And so I have found myself completely withholding Mia from the world, really, truly. And I think that's been a detriment to my healing and to processing the trial in and of itself. And so I've cried out to God a lot and shared those hard things with my community group. But so you want to share that with the people that you know and love you. I'm not saying that you need to go share those things with strangers. That's not what I'm saying. But I do think, again, that I've withheld a lot, and so it has hindered me from healing a little bit more.
How did you all make decisions about whether it was going to be treatment or trying again or adopting, and how did you handle that together as a couple? How did you involve God's word, community, the decision-making process? And was it hard to get on the same page with those decisions?
I think, so early on with us, you kind of get this prescription, this process that you're supposed to follow, and it's, you know, for us, we just kind of blew through a couple cycles of IUI, and when you get to IVF, you have to ask yourself tough questions, and, you know, are you going to create life, and how much life are you going to create, and when you do, are you going to transfer right away, or are you going to freeze and then transfer? And the doctors they'll give you a lot of statistics and probabilities and think about it, you know, very black and white, and you have to remember to step back and think about it and pray about it and pursue counsel even outside of you and your wife to really understand how to move forward.
Yeah, and I was going to say, if your story is infertility and you're having to do medical procedures, I think that there's people on the Shiloh team that would love to answer questions, and there's a Real Truth real quick that Todd has done that you can access as well. So I just encourage you, you know, like I mentioned earlier, I was in the middle of the Shiloh study at the time, so I had women around me to help answer questions that had gone through the journey before, but if it's new to you, we have resources to help you. So that was helpful to us at our journey.
Yeah, so because you pointed out that your community group, they didn't really know. So you couldn't necessarily turn to them for wise counsel. You had to seek people who knew. So you went to people on the Shiloh team. You went to the elders. You went through all that so that people had the biblical wisdom and the knowledge about those treatments to actually give you counsel that was appropriate and helpful. Yeah.
For us, I just remember in the beginning having dinner with close friends, aunts or uncles, and just like reaching out to people to educate ourselves just on adoption in general, or which way to go, or domestic and agencies and all that. So I think the front part was kind of educational, and then the Shiloh side was just my, you know, support. And, you know, we're still waiting. Yeah, we're in Shiloh. Okay, I was trying to figure out the timing. So just kind of wrapping those scriptures around that hard time, and having that to speak over yourself, like Julie always would say, even when it's hard and you don't, you know, want to say it or think it, like just having that in your mind and meditating on that. And then I think our community, even though they weren't familiar with our, you know, struggles, they still, you know, continued to ask and would, you know, pray for us and kind of, I guess, support us along the way the best they knew how.
Yeah, I'd say the decision making was pretty easy, but because, I mean, outside of drastic experimental type stuff, there wasn't anything that was going to happen. So it was adoption. Now, how do we go about adoption? So luckily, we walked out of the doctor's office and we were like, okay, let's go to adopt. Yeah. So that was the easy part for us, at least. Yeah.
We haven't had to make big medical decisions, but even in the small ones, when we were initially starting to think about IUI before we got pregnant with our second child, it was just a lot of praying. It was a lot of praying, and it was a lot of really, really hard conversations because we were processing it really differently. And he was just a very adamant, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. And I'm like, but it just doesn't seem that easy. It doesn't seem that simple. And so it was just really, for us, it was a lot of prayer and a lot of communication.
There's a verse in James 1, verse 5, and it just says, "And if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault." And there's a lot of just difficult and messy things to walk through, but just praying for wisdom and that promise of God that he's going to give that to us. And so that, and just praying for unity of our hearts, and then trusting that God was going to speak through the people in our community group and our lives, that and he absolutely did that.
Okay, well, at this point, y'all have done great sharing. Thank you so much. And we'll have more time for you guys to share with the panel after the table discussion. But we're going to let y'all turn to your tables. And hopefully there's at least one leader couple with a sticky name tag at your table. And I'm just kind of looking around to see if we need to combine at all. Because we just have one of y'all here. So maybe could y'all move over maybe to this table? We just kind of want to pack, you know, as many people in at a table. And we'll do discussion for about 40 minutes, and feel free, if you're not comfortable sharing, feel free to just listen. There's also index cards on your table, so if you would like to ask a question specifically of the panel, we can also do a show of hands. You know, raise your hand if you have a question, but if you want to just submit a question on an index card, that's what those are for. Thanks, guys. Will y'all make sure those get brought up by somebody? Well, since we've extended our night, usually we end at 8:30, and we're extending tonight till 9 because we got feedback from our last panel that people felt like the table discussion was too short and the panels were too short, so we got to extend everything a little bit, but I know, you know, it might be a long time sitting, so feel free to get up, move around, Get yourself a little replenishment of sweets or something. So we're going to go ahead and jump in, though, just to honor everybody's time. And we're really excited. We're doing something new this time where we've brought up Patrick Haney and his wife Jen is back here. They're matching tonight, wearing A&M colors. she says it's not A&M colors. But anyway, so they're both here. But we have Patrick specifically on the panel tonight. He and Jen are on our D team, our directional team. And I want to, we're going to spend a little time with Patrick specifically because we just really wanted to be able to provide information about treatment specifically. And that was some of the feedback we got last semester for people even who people who aren't even on the treatment road. They said it would really actually still be helpful to kind of know what it is and be able to provide wise counsel. And so we realized that some of you are not on the treatment road because maybe you're not there yet or just because that's not part of your, you know, story, that wouldn't be a help. But we did want to go ahead and use this as a time to provide some education to everybody, and then we're going to bring back discussion from everybody. And then Kelsey and Zach, we want y'all to chip in some too, just because y'all have current experience with it. So Patrick, will you go ahead and introduce yourself a little bit as to why you are on here in this role?
Sure. Like she said, my name's Patrick. I have been serving with Shiloh for a while. I just led Gilo. That was a lot of fun. And we've also met with couples, done one-on-one with guys, and just try to process through different people through this. I majored in biochemistry and genetics at A&M. And so in terms of like the technical background, I kind of came in having some experience with that. My wife and I went through infertility, severe male factor infertility is our story. And so we did two IVF cycles that failed. Then we adopted our oldest daughter, and she's 5 and a half. And then we did one more IVF cycle that worked, and we have our youngest daughter, Cece. So I've kind of had the run the gambit in terms of the different kinds of different kinds of avenues, adoption or IVF, and with that technical background, I've been able to help develop some of the FAQs and the real truth, real quick kind of concepts that have happened.
Okay. Well, since IVF is such a complicated treatment, it's a complicated process in a lot of ways, but many couples are told that they might be told it's the only way you're ever going to conceive, or maybe it's because they've gone through other treatments and they're kind of at this crossroads of like, well, that's the next thing, or because recently we've been hearing even if you're able to get pregnant but you've had recurrent miscarriages, some doctors are recommending IVF for those reasons. So will you tell us what decision-making process a couple should go through when they're presented that might be what their next step should be medically?
Sure, and I think this was said actually during the first part of the panel. I think y'all said it, but really to get all of the facts, really research it ahead of time. As we talk with different couples, as we process through with different couples, one thing we see is that people kind of get into the thick of it before they realize, oh, wow, we should have asked A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And they're to the point where they need to make a decision tomorrow and they haven't had time to process it yet. So really digging into understanding everything that's going to happen, knowing that the doctors don't think about this the way you are probably thinking about this. And so to them, you might think that somebody's going to be like, oh, surely someone would tell me if there was an embryo that was still alive before they got rid of it. And to the doctor, they might think like, oh, well, that's probably not going to make it, so it's no big deal. They won't even mention that to you. So you need to really, really make sure that you're talking and asking questions and pointed questions beforehand and knowing all of the different things that you're going to need to ask ahead of time so that you have a plan. And knowing going in it, there's a lot of different things that come up. There's going to be pornography in the room when you give your sample. There's going to be questions to ask the doctors about how many you're going to fertilize, and that needs to happen way before they get the eggs out. There needs to be conversations about what freezing looks like, to the doctor, and for them to understand, like, if that's not that that's not something you're going to want to do, then you're going to have to make that really, really, really clear, because to them that's crazy talk that you wouldn't want to just make a whole bunch and then freeze a whole bunch, because that's how they think. So you're going to have to go through and have those conversations about, like, hey, we don't, if you don't want to freeze, we don't want to freeze, and as that's the advice of the elders, and we can talk about that more with a separate question, I'm sure, but going through and having those hard conversations and asking those questions and being fully understanding the process before you really start it is going to be really helpful.
Yeah, there's so much. But, you know, you mentioned pornography, and I wanted to bring that up again because that can even be an issue even if you're just going for testing, or if the husband's going for testing initially, or it can be for an insemination. So that can even be an issue way early on.
Yeah. As soon as you go to get tested to figure out if this is an avenue, you're going to be confronted with that. You will walk into a room, and it'll say, like, visual aids here, and there'll be a drawer that you know it's inside of. There's usually a TV in the room, those are kind of things that you have to go in knowing, okay, making sure that you understand that's going to happen so you're not caught off guard, because they're not going to tell you that that's going to happen. They're just going to assume that's something you're going to want. So that's something to really process through with your wife. There's oftentimes ways that you can either send the sample or either have your wife come with you or figure out something with your wife, a plan, so that you can know that's going to happen and that you can avoid that stumbling block.
Yeah. So part of what we're trying to do tonight is kind of uncover, kind of like NBC News 5 investigates, you know, whatever, like kind of uncover the things that no one's going to tell you, and so that, you know, can you go through this process and not sin? We believe there is a way you can do that, but we feel like it's very difficult. It's very difficult to go through some of these treatments and not, what we would say, sin, as far as pornography or unity of your marriage or with what you're going to do with life. And so we feel like it's so important that, you know, you don't want to make something a means to an end. We feel like, you know, you want to have the integrity the whole way through. So that's why we're kind of saying, with this issue, with pornography, you can make, if you know ahead of time, hey, what are we going to do about that so that we don't fall into sin? And, you know, what if you struggle with that already? I mean, if you're the wife, you wouldn't want to be putting your husband in that situation. So there's ways that you can figure that out, but we also have a team of people that can, you know, you can talk through stuff like that with. So what are some of the other red flags or dangerous aspects of, I guess, IVF in particular to be aware of? You kind of mentioned a few of them, but...
Just like I said before, knowing that the doctor's probably not on the same page as you. And so there might be doctors that say, no, we're not going to do it however you want to do it. We're not going to do it that way. And so just knowing going into it that might be a thing, and to really talk through with your doctor exactly what you want ahead of time. Knowing that there's lots of decision points as you go through in terms of how many eggs you get out, how many eggs you fertilize, what does that mean? What does that mean for embryos? What is this quality of embryo thing they talk about? And understanding that they're going to say a lot of things like it's really definitive, and they are just guessing. And so, oftentimes, if you don't know that, you think, like, wow, this doctor has a lot of education and a lot of schooling, and they know what they're talking about, and I have no idea. And these are all really fancy words that I have trouble pronouncing. And the more you know, and the more you learn, you realize that it's there are a lot of times it's somebody looking through a microscope and going, B. It's almost more of an art than it is to a science to grade your embryo.
Yeah, like ABC.
The ABC, all that kind of stuff. There's not this, like, super strict criteria about what that means. It's just as, like, you know, they're just kind of guessing based on what. Now, they kind of know what they're looking for, but they also, like, they're wrong a lot. And there's plenty of times where things that would have been called a B or a C are completely fine and completely develop into a healthy baby that absolutely nothing is wrong with. So understanding that they're kind of doing this, and they're going to tell you about odds, they're going to tell you percentages, they're going to throw all kinds of numbers at you. But a lot of those statistics are things that they've come up with, but understanding that God's in charge of your story and that God is going to guide you through this, and to not just be overwhelmed by the numbers that they're going to throw at you. Because a lot of times, they're not necessarily making the numbers up, but a lot of that stuff is way more subjective than they want you to realize.
When I know, I mean, this is such a big topic and we only have so many minutes, but Kelsey, could you briefly even say, or Zach, say kind of what that looked like? What did you have to communicate with the doctors, and at what point? Because I think a lot of times people think you can wait until you find out how many embryos you have, and then you're going to say something to the doctors, but it's way before that. So can you explain how you went about it?
Yeah, and Zach, chime in here if things get blurry or misspeak. But thankfully, our doctor, and I'm happy to tell you what practice, and the doctor told us before we started our cycle, she wanted to know what our game plan was, because that was going to adjust our medicine. And so going into it saying, this is our game plan, this is what we're willing to do and not willing to do, adjusted everything. The dosage of medicine I was on, the days that things happened, the way that they happened after the procedures, everything was dictated by us deciding to, what's the word I'm looking for? The way viewing life, mm-hmm. viewing them as life, changed the whole direction of our protocol. And so I would say, if your doctor doesn't ask you that, then, as Patrick said, just being very vocal, and it's going totally against their grain. And I would say, too, is that, like Patrick just said, statistics. I know I'm guilty of this. When you are going in the fertility route, you Google charts that tell you what your doctor's office success rates are. And so it's really hard to say, because they do it based on the fertilization rates and how many make it and how many embryos they make. And so their goal for their report card essentially is to fertilize as many as possible. And so I think it's really foreign to them that you would spend larger chunks of money and not do it their way to get the best report card in their eyes. And so I think, and even recently we had to meet with them on a separate issue, and I mean, they literally, she I think said, like, that would be crazy. Like, why would you do that? And so I think just being ready to, like, stand your ground. And I mean, my face was getting red, and I just told her that that's not an option for us. And so I think just knowing what you believe and being willing to put your foot down is something that's hard to do. And I think Zach was great too. I mean, he would ask her, like, really pointed questions. And so I think, am I answering mm-hmm. you?
Yeah.
Just knowing going into it from the beginning.
Yeah.
And I would just add that the doctors, even if they know you've informed them what your position is, they get excited. And I remember our doctor who understood kind of what, you know, the process we wanted to follow, looking at her computer, looking at her calendar, looking at us, and, you know, closing the deal on IVF on Monday, and how many embryos do you want to have? And you feel compelled to get excited and make a decision. And I think we did a good job of just leaving the office and being prayerful. And, you know, there are timelines that you've got to meet, but I would encourage you not to make a decision in the moment in the doctor's office.
Yeah,
it can wait a couple hours.
And even taking a cycle off. I mean, it's for us, we had waited so long, and it was heartbreaking to think, oh gosh, another month. But in the grand scheme of things, it is worth it. You know, if you need to process with your community, your husband or your wife, just taking that time to get it all sorted out and meet with someone on the Shiloh team or an elder or whoever it may be that can give you biblical counsel just to make the right decision.
And so some people will say that it's the embryo's not a baby, or that it's not a baby until it's transferred, which means it's put in the woman and then it implants and results in a pregnancy test. So can you speak to that?
Sure. That just genetically, as soon as the sperm and the egg go together, it is complete. And that is the first cell of the new life. And so everything that baby needs is there, and even inside a woman's body naturally, it is actually, there's some time there before it actually implants. It doesn't like stick itself in the uterine wall instantly, and so really, from our perspective, like from a sanctity of life perspective, that is a life as soon as it's formed, as soon as they come together, whether it's inside the body or outside the body. And so everything, all of the genes, all of the DNA, everything together is there as soon as that first cell is formed.
Yeah. So that's kind of, we have scripture to back that up, but then that's kind of the scientific backup also. So can you explain more about the pregenetic, and I know we're short on time, but the pregenetic screening and the pregenetic diagnosis is a big thing that doctors are putting out there now. And it can be for just if you have infertility and you're going for IVF, they'll say, well, let's take the embryos after the sperm and the egg have been put together and you have some embryos, let's go ahead and test them and let's see which ones are healthy. Or people who have maybe had multiple miscarriages and then they find out they have something going on genetically, like a translocation or something where a lot of times they get pregnant, but then they're miscarrying these babies. Sometimes the doctors will say, well, let's do the pregenetic screening, and then that way we'll save you the grief of miscarrying again and again and again. But what are they actually saying? Like, why is that? Why would doctors recommend it, but we're not?
Sure. So the watermark doesn't recommend PGS or PGD. So pre-implantation genetic screening is when they just look at the chromosomes. They just look to see if there's too many or too few or anything that's obviously wrong. And then pre-implantation genetic diagnosis is when they're actually scanning for specific genes. They're looking if Tay-Sachs is there or cystic fibrosis or something else. They're looking for a specific gene. And so you need to understand from their perspective, the only reason they're looking for that is so that they can take those embryos and throw them away. And so from our perspective, every life is worth giving a chance at life. Every life is precious to God. And so even if there was something wrong like that, we would still have the position that life still deserves a chance and that God has ordained that life. And so to just test it so that you can sort out the ones that deserve a chance from the ones that don't, we're opposed to.
And we have a great article that if you're interested, you can email us and we can give it to you. But it just points out how many times the screening is wrong. Yes. So they will say there's something wrong with this embryo. And yet, because of the way God works, if you were to leave it alone, the chromosomes can actually move around and correct themselves. But if you're basing it on the doctor's decision, it wouldn't have been given a chance.
Yeah, they're only taking one or two cells out to look at the chromosomes because you don't want to damage the embryo. You can't just take a huge chunk of it out. And so there are they're called mosaic embryos. So there's some where some cells are messed up and some cells aren't. And they've found evidence that those mosaic embryos can correct themselves. And just God's design, they can fix themselves, and the good cells kind of win, and the bad cells go away, and it grows into a perfectly healthy baby. And in addition to the fact that there's just false negatives and false positives are just a real thing, sometimes they say a disease is there, and it's not. The testing isn't perfect. And so that's just another aspect of it's not a guarantee that even if you got told something was wrong, that it would be.
And I really, really admire the way you and Jen went about it as far as money. Y'all were both teachers. You didn't have just a fortune. So how did you handle the money aspect of IVF?
Sure. So we did three cycles of IVF and an adoption, and we never went into debt. And that was not easy by any means. And we also didn't save a lot. So it's not like we had all this excess. We would pretty much save up until we had enough, and then we would try it or do it, and then we would save up again. And we just tried to live frugally to make sure that we had that money ahead of time. We had people in our foundation group, our community group, and we had other people who did help us some. And we bought our first house and used the money that they were trying to get people to invest in their homes for infertility stuff. God was just able to bless us in different ways, but a lot of it was just living really frugally and saving to make sure that we didn't go into debt when we did each of those things. And we were just blessed to be able to do that. But yeah, like she said, we were two teachers. We weren't, I'm not like some like you know, guy who's just banking for any means. So, it was definitely a challenge, but it was something that we were intentional about. And if you really are, you can get there. We also just, if you're doing that, we also would call ahead of time and be like, hey, we're going to pay you cash. What kind of discount can you give us? Everything in life is negotiable, everything. And so if you're going through different things, a lot of times you can do that. There was even some treatments that one of our doctors said, you know what, y'all are teachers. My mom was a teacher. I'm just going to waive that. And so people are willing to help, and there's everything's negotiable. You can if you put it out there and say, hey, what can we do? A lot of times you can get some help, even from people who aren't Christians, from hospitals that are like, yeah, I'm just afraid you're not going to pay me, so I'll give you a cut.
We've talked about if a couple feels like IVF might be something or is something that they're considering. We've talked about we really do have a lot of resources, and we've just even like in the last couple weeks we've really gotten more together. So we would love to provide those for you. If someone feels like IVF is not an option, or they've just decided, you know, we're just not going there. And I know lots of people have said, you know, we're just not even going to take that step. We're going to draw the line right here. So if they feel like it's not the next step based on some concerns, then what are the options? What are some options besides IVF? And that's really like for anybody. But.
So like we said, our first two IVFs failed. And at that point, God had really worked on my heart through college, through different ministries I was in, that I really had a heart for adoption. But really, those first two IVFs not working really all worked on my wife's heart and got us to a point where we were like, she just wanted to be a mom, and adoption became a part of our story. And so for us, after IVF didn't work, we decided, hey, we're ready to be parents. Let's adopt. And so that was how we started our family after IVF didn't work.
And some people have chosen to adopt frozen embryos. So there's a lot of frozen embryos that are just out there, and you can adopt those, and it can be kind of like adopting a child, where it might be open adoption or it might be closed adoption. And we do know people that have done that in our church body, so we could connect you with people who have done that. There's also people who have just continued to just do less aggressive treatment. So a lot of times doctors will say 3 IUIs, 3 inseminations, and then move on to IVF. There's been people who say, no, you know, we know we're not going on, so we're just going to keep doing some IUIs. And so people do that. And then some people just take a break and wait. So again, we have lots of people that have done all of these things, that have done IVF, that have done other treatments, that have adopted different ways. So we just want to let you know again that there's people that you can talk to that have chosen different paths. So I wanted to kind of take it back to the panel and how did you, I want to ask the Bakers, how did you get to the point where you were okay with adoption? And would you say that, I mean, this is a hard question, but, would you say you've gotten to the point of just being really totally okay with not having a biological child? Or would you say you're in process and that it's an ongoing, you know, it can hit you at different times? And this is, I would say, like, different people have different answers to this. I just wanted you to be able to share your experience.
Okay. I would say for adoption, it wasn't part of, like, something that was on my heart growing up or, you know, what I envisioned for our family. But interestingly enough, Brian has some best friends that were adopted, and he always thought that he might adopt. And so it was kind of cool that the way that God used that in his life. But for me, I always thought it would be hard to adopt and then not still want to have biological children. And I can definitely say for me, as the mom or wife or whatever, that I'm so thankful for our two kiddos, and I'm happy with continuing to adopt or to foster. I'm not sure what we'll do next, but it's hard to, looking back at where I was when we started Shiloh and then being where we are now, to the fact that I can even say that, mm-hmm. is hard, and my heart's like racing because it was really hard. But
I'm so thankful. Mm-hmm. Because we have two awesome kiddos, and people are like, they're so great. And I'm like, I know. And I can say that because I'm not being selfish or whatever, but like, so many people prayed for them. Like, of course they're amazing. So mm-hmm. it's been really cool. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like she said, I think it was probably a little bit more of a shorter curve for me. I was pretty much dead set on it. I think that's probably twofold. Like I mentioned, it was because of my infertility that she would not be able to be a mother. So there's a little bit of ownership there too that, hey, if she was with somebody else, then she still could birth a child possibly. So that probably helped me. And that's a little bit of a different angle for the both of us. But that was never in, you know, conversation or anything like that. But it definitely helped expedite my own closure, if you will. So, I mean, it was immediate for me. And I mean, the second you hold that baby, it doesn't matter at all. So it's all been, I mean, there was a little bit of the, you know, when you go through an adoption process, you start picking out things, and that was pretty painful because, I mean, you don't want, it's kind of like playing God, you know, picking what attributes you want in a child as far as race and different drug use, et cetera, et cetera. So didn't like that at all. But that kind of comes into the biological aspect of it. Do you want your children to look like you? And we get it all the time, how much one of them, the other one not so much, is a little bit darker, but we get that a lot, that they look like one or the other one of us. But I mean, I the whole path, it doesn't even matter until the second we had that baby in our arms. So
okay, and I hope this didn't put y'all on the spot, but just because I know y'all stories a little bit and y'all have all been through really hard things, I just want to mention those, and I'd love for y'all to share how, you know, your infertility journey, maybe the first go round, you know, maybe like when you went through Shiloh the first time, that kind of time frame, and then the second time where you've had either an additional loss, you know, Patrick, you've been through cancer, and yourself, and then had other infertility issues. Kelsey's dealing with cancer as we speak, and Greg just lost his mom totally unexpectedly, suddenly. And then Megan having to wait on the second baby, and then the baby being preemie and in the NICU for weeks and weeks and weeks, and the finalization couldn't happen until the baby came out of the hospital. So it was like, I'm the mom, but I'm not the mom, you know. And so anyway, there's been ongoing things. And so tell me how God has just worked in your life, and how, you know, how was the second season of struggle? And again, it's like our life is a series of storms, right? So how has the second season been different than the first? And how has God met you on ongoing struggles?
Sure. So I'll start. So like you said, 6 months after I adopted our oldest daughter, I was diagnosed with cancer. We went through infertility. We finally got our baby. And then all of a sudden, it's you have cancer. And it was testicular cancer to boot. So I was like, you got to be kidding me. These things are worthless. It was just this, you know, obviously this huge slap in the face. But God just working through that, the infertility journey and just the closeness that it brought my wife and I, and our reliance on God and all that, it was almost just like breeze right through it. Luckily testicular cancer is a type of cancer that you can attack really aggressively, and you can get it out. There's a really high survival rate. But kind of when we got through it, had surgery obviously like instantly, and then did some radiation to just kind of shore up that and help my chances. As we kind of got to the end of that, I was, you know, kind of talking to my wife about, I was thinking, like, what letters do I write? What videos do I make? Like, how do I tell this baby that, like, I love her? Sorry, it's still hard to even think about. Sorry, I know how Greg feels now. But you know, thinking about all these things, and she's like, it never even occurred to me. and she's the emotional one. And, you know, that I would die with deep across her mind, which is a little bit the hurt. But God really, really did, like, take us and bring us together in a way that brought us through that cancer journey that was really just honoring to him. And if that had happened first, if I had gotten cancer first, it would not have gone that way. And so he really used our infertility journey to prepare us for that.
So, Julie, you're in trouble. Zach said he would not come up here if I started crying, so I apologize in advance. It's 8:45. We could still be here at 10 if I told you how God has changed me over the path. Ellie was 4 weeks old, and I started having seizures. And then about 6 or 7 weeks, I was diagnosed with brain cancer. And so without going into the long story of everything, I'll just say that I know without a doubt that if I had not gone through infertility and seen the miracle that she, my daughter, is, and the fact that she, being sleep deprived from breastfeeding and going through hormones that released after pregnancy, they may not have found a tumor that they think had been there for decades. And it really is just a testament to God is so faithful. And I mean, goodness, I would say just knowing that he is bigger than all of it, that from the time that we started talking about this to having a beautiful daughter that led me to a really hard diagnosis. It strengthened our marriage. It led me to ultimately know that each day, each thing is ordained. It's not just something that Tim at our table talked about. It's not just something that we're in. It's something that we can, I'm sorry, I'm giving credit to the wrong person here. Blake, where are you, Blake? Okay, just that it's a platform, and I feel like for those of you that are in the infertility season, just knowing that he will use this story for your good, and I would not have been able to get through a brain cancer diagnosis and chemo and radiation without going through what I did to have my daughter, and it certainly strengthened our marriage and just changed both of us. So
we had a pretty defining moment in our marriage and journey, and it was actually 3 years ago for this same night, the panel night, and I said something awful leading up to it, which was basically, that's cool, that's your thing, and basically infertility was your journey, and so, man, yeah, I'll come check out that little panel, you know, that would be good. And I mean, that was truly where my heart was at. And the Lord's just done amazing work to unify us. And now we've had to face several other trials and we're doing it together. But Greg's mindset was, Alicia's going through this. And the Lord just said, you know, taught me graciously, there is no Alicia. There is no Greg. You guys are one. And so we have just grown so much together and been able to face even harder things since then. And we would have never been able to. And man, I was just so encouraged by the guys at our table back there and just having their wives just go, this guy's been a rock. Like, this guy has been there for me to pray for me and love me. And I just go, man, way to go. I didn't get to say that the first time around. And what an incredible opportunity the men have to be leaders. And, Jesus was the best leader, the most amazing person to ever walk the face of the earth. And we talked at our table about Lazarus and how even though Jesus knew what he was going to do, which was going to be to miraculously raise Lazarus, he still entered in with compassion. And how could we follow Jesus and his example in that? And I'm just grateful for, even though I missed it on the front end, how the Lord's really redeemed our story and in a big way in that. So,
thinking through experiencing secondary infertility and just the shock that it was and the kind of the denial factor, but going through God's word and knowing that this life is marked with suffering. Like there's not one person that could say they're not going to go through something hard. And so just the things that as when we lost Mia that I immediately went back to was that it's all for God's glory. It's all for the Lord to be glorified in the way that we handle the trial and to bear fruit. And so how am I going to bear fruit in one of the saddest times in my life? And am I going to use this for God's glory, or am I going to just wallow away in my sorrow and my grief? And then to even know what the next, for us to lose Greg's mom a month ago, yesterday, unexpectedly, just the last year has been marked with death for our family, really. And so to think that how strong our marriage became 3 years ago, going through the infertility piece, knowing how to handle and face the trial when it comes, there's no other. I'm so grateful for the trial, because knowing how faithful the Lord is and how much He wants to show us through it, how grieved He is in the sadness of this world, because it was not supposed to be this way. And it's not going to be this way forever, that we have a hope of eternity, that all of this will pale in comparison to when we are finally in our home, because we are strangers here. And so how we endure and how we face the trial and how we cling to the Lord and cling to His word to give us a foundation is going to pale into comparison when we're finally home. So I have felt like God's grace has been on us, which is crazy to say, that we have experienced Him in a way that is very real and very intimate and very and just perspective changing for what is to come when this is all done.
Mm-hmm. I would say on the second time around, the waiting was easier, and just knowing, like, having seen like the full circle or the full picture, or just knowing like God's goodness and like that He had it under control, because obviously we tried to control it in the first round and that doesn't work out so well. But the NICU time is tough. We were there for a month. But Benjamin was born in November, and he was 2 pounds, 7 ounces, and we didn't meet him till like mid-December. But so just knowing like God has those babies, even though we're not present with them. But so trusting Him the second time around seemed easier, just because we'd seen His faithfulness in our first son. And so that was, I guess, beautiful, or just easier to rest in. But
I definitely agree. I talked a little bit about the humility of the first round. You know, we had to release all of our notions that we had any kind of power in this process or in anything we do. It's ridiculous to think that, and we were able to give up that power and really trust in God. And it was so much easier on the second round, after we had already notched off a lot of that crust of pride in the first round. You know, so I'd say that the second round we definitely were more trusting in the process, and we were in God's hands, so it felt great. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And Zach, did you want to speak on that too?
I don't think I can.
Okay.
No, too many feelings coming out.
Okay. Well, we're near the end of our time, so I would just love if is there a scripture that has kind of been a favorite for you personally or as a couple that y'all would like to share, just to kind of end on that note. Doesn't matter. And you don't have to go down the row. It can kind of be popcorn. Some of y'all have already shared scripture, so nobody's on the spot. But if there's just any certain scripture that you felt like is currently giving you a lot of hope or has given you hope in the past, just to kind of share.
I think just through all that we've been through, my my stock in, you know, this world is just plummeted, and just the hope of heaven has just become so much more real. But, you know, one verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16, and, you know, the Bible just comes in 4D when you're going through hard stuff. But therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. These light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is just temporary. What is unseen is eternal.
Mine, going through Shiloh, and I think even now, is from Philippians, and it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, make your requests known to the Lord. And I think it's so easy, no matter whether it's work or infertility or adoption or loss, it's just so easy to get lost in anxiety. And I think that this, I have to repeat that in my head over and over again. And I think that is just had been key to me staying grounded and trusting the Lord, is that knowing that no matter what it is, give it to him. He wants to hear it.
Kelsey just stole my verse. It is a
good
one.
Can you say it again? Because in Shiloh, we would say it again.
So, yeah, no, that's okay. And this, and the last part, I'll read it all, but the verse says, so let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is, well, it starts, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so I think for me that, you know, that peace of God, going through infertility, going through cancer, going through all the different situations, just that peace of God, just knowing that, you know, giving it to him, really praying for it, and having that peace as we went through that process was just key for me and Jen. And so that was definitely a verse that speaks to our journey through all those things.
Anybody else?
Sure. I tend to go back to, and I've gone to this a lot lately, it's 1 Peter, I think, 5:9. So resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. And to him be the power forever and ever. And it just, you know, we're in this together. And there's other people that are suffering, and it's this season, and you're going to get through it, and God is good, and he'll restore you. And I've been carrying that with me.
Thanks. Yeah. Anybody else?
I have one. Oh, go ahead. So this is one that I had written on Coopy's chalkboard in his room, and then it ended up being our verse this year kind of for Shiloh, but it's, I know I'm drawing a blank. Psalm 16:11. It's you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And just trusting that he has good things for us, and seeing that to come to fruition in our life.
Mine is Hebrews 12:2-3. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Well, on that note, we're going to close. And I realize some of y'all turned in questions that we didn't get to, and so I apologize. So if y'all can, feel free to seek us out when we close to ask those questions personally. But Patrick, will you go ahead and close us in prayer?
Dear Lord, we just thank you for bringing us together tonight, that we could just share each other's burdens, share our stories, and encourage each other, and just allow us to grow closer to you, Lord. Just bring us to a deeper knowledge of you and continue to guide us and be with us, Lord, as we go through all of our different stories. We thank you and praise you for all the ways that you've already blessed us. In the holy name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.